I love to read. I read a lot, and I'm thankful for it. And I really believe there were a couple of gifts, one in particular that I was given when I was younger that really fed my desire to read. The one in particular was given me by an aunt, and I don't even remember which aunt it was. But it was a series of books that every time it would come to the main character, it was a series of books, and in each book, every time it'd come to the main character, and it was going to refer to the name of the main character, it always had a blank line. And the encouragement there was, you know, to take a pen and write your name in there. I thought that was the coolest thing. I was pretty easily amused back then. Still am to some degree. But the great thing about it was a wonderful tool for learning, because what it did, by putting my name in the book, it personalized the story. It drew me into the story. That was brilliance. Scripture is meant to be the same way. I think sometimes I fall prey, and I'm sure you do as well. We read these things, and we're kind of like, well, yeah, that's Paul and Barnabas, and that's the kind of stuff that happens. It's just out there. There's no connection at all between what's going on in Scripture and us. There's no blank line in there in which we're to write our names and enter into the story. But that's not how Scripture's intended. So the title of our message today kind of gets at the dynamic we're after. It's Paul and Barnabas and you and me. Paul and Barnabas and you and me. We know Scripture is supposed to be intensely personal between the giver, God, and the reader, us. So for instance, if you were to make note of 1 Corinthians 10:11, God says, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. So the things in Scripture are an example, so we're supposed to learn something from them, which means that somehow we're supposed to be able to relate to things that are going on in Scripture, and it instructs us. Or Paul says in another one of his letters, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So the Scriptures are to be a book in which we're supposed to connect with. We're supposed to somehow enter into the story. It may not look exactly the same in terms of the characters you examine and you come across, but we're always searching for something, some sort of dynamic that we can say, oh, wow, that kind of stuff was happening 2,000 years ago. I just experienced it on Wednesday or this morning. And I think we get that. We get that in today's passage in particular. So real quick, where are we? Where are we in our study? Remember, we've kind of made the turn. Think about how does a door turn? A door turns on hinges. So when we get to Acts chapter 13, it's a pretty big book, pretty big book. We're making a turn. The first 12 chapters, the target audience were Jews. The sending city, the primary city, was Jerusalem. And the primary Bible character was Peter. Now, when we enter Acts 13, we're going to start seeing a transition. Now, it's not a hard cutoff, but it's a transition where now the primary audience becomes the Gentiles. The primary city is going to become Antioch, though Jerusalem still remains home base. We're going to see that in Acts 15. And the primary character is Paul. I love the fact in this chapter we finally get rid of Saul. I'm always calling him Paul, and it's Saul here and Paul there. So it's Paul from this point forward. And what we're going to do very simply is we look at the first 12 verses of Acts 13 is we're going to make 7 simple observations. And then from each one of those observations, something that we could take away, we can connect to. Because we want to try to connect to the story of Scripture. We don't want to just be these stories that are outside of us that we can't relate to. Yeah, I did my business in God's Word. Now I go about my life. So seven observations. The first observation we want to make, and this shouldn't be shocking at all, observation number one is God the Holy Spirit is the great conductor. I love going to like municipal band shows. And I have a lot of respect, even though I don't really understand necessarily in the moment how important doing this is. But it must be important because there's one at every concert. But the conductor who's kind of organizing, directing, harmonizing. And one of the things we learn from this passage and we need to be aware of is the Holy Spirit is the great conductor. So for instance, if you look at verse 2, we looked last week a little bit at it. While they were worshiping the Lord, so this is in the church in Antioch, in fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So the great conductor in all this is the Holy Spirit. And he says, hey, I want Saul and I want Barnabas. And they get up and they obey. And they go down to the port city, Seleucia of Antioch, and they're getting ready to set sail, kind of west-southwest, to an island, Cyprus. And we also know the great conductor is going to move as we encounter later on, because they're going to do some spiritual battle. And who's present again? Well, Paul's present, but also so is the great conductor. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. So what do we learn from this? We learn that in God's economy, there are no mistakes. There are no coincidences. That's a word that is born again Christians we should just get rid of out of our vocabulary. Or luck would be another one. Just God, the great orchestrator, the great conductor, guiding everything. One commentator said this, and I thought this is helpful. This is regarding the Holy Spirit. This commentator said, he is the person of the Trinity emphasized in Acts. The new messianic age was known as the age of the Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, calls. He gifts. He directs. He convicts. He empowers. No permanent or effective ministry can occur without his presence and blessing. And that's talking individually too, right? So some people will come up and say, hey, I'm a Christian. I've repented and believed the gospel. And they may even start to do things that look Christian. But that last line, no permanent or effective ministry can happen without his presence. If you're not truly in the faith, and the Holy Spirit hasn't taken up residence inside of you, that confession and those works you're doing will eventually go away. So, what is our takeaway? What is our takeaway from the fact that the Holy Spirit is the great conductor? And it is this: he is every bit the very same conductor in your life today, in my life today. What's going on in your life? Some good, some bad. God has orchestrated things in your life for a particular purpose. That's really helpful to know, because sometimes things start whipping by so quick, we feel like things are out of control. We come to truths like this and we refresh ourselves saying, no, there's nothing out of control. God's in total control of what's going on. He is the great conductor, conducting things for our good and his glory. As a child of God in Christ, the Spirit guides. As a child of God in Christ, the Spirit moves. He arranges circumstances to accomplish all he wants. So we have a job. We have a job to do. Here's our job. So this is true. God is orchestrating. Whatever you're going through isn't a surprise to God. It's not like Satan slipped in this alternate plan while God was in the bathroom. That's not what happens. What's our job? Our job is to trust him. Trust him. What is the greatest benefit of salvation? In today's Christian culture, everybody immediately jumps to heaven. Boy, I'll tell you what, not going to hell forever and going to a paradise forever, that's pretty tasty. I like that. But the ultimate benefit of salvation is we now know God. It's the best part about it. So what we do when we read the scriptures is we're deepening that knowledge. We're getting to know him more. If you're married, it's like spending time with the spouse. The longer and the more time you're with, the deeper the relationship, the greater the affection. And so when things do seem out of control or things don't seem like they're going really well, it's not going in the white picket fence American dream, we trust him. He's conducting. He's good. He's for us. We trust him. We trust him. Sometimes that's hard. Observation number two that we want to make is there's a goal. And especially in the book of Acts, there's a goal. Primarily through the book of Acts, we've seen it from basically Pentecost forward. And the goal is to instruct the world about the person and work of Jesus Christ. To instruct the world about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas are sent from a church that emphasized teaching, gathered teachers. It was a hub of teaching. And then they sent. And they wind their way through Seleucia to Cyprus, the island, and then they go across the island to Salamis. Salamis, in its spelling, is the plural of salami. So that's how you always remember that. That's absolutely one of my favorite cities just based on that. So they get to Salamis, and what do? They proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So at this stage, and this is going to set a pattern for Paul when he comes into new cities, he's going to go into the synagogues. What the people, the Jews and the Gentiles, needed to hear was about Christ Jesus. So at this stage, because Paul was a Jew, he'd probably have easy access. So one of the things we want to do is we're thinking about teaching God's word. Where has God granted us easy access? An opening, what's the word I'm looking for? Kind of like a shared, a commonality, a credibility. That's what I was looking for. To come in and talk about people's need for Christ and who Christ is and what he did. And remember, observation number one, the Holy Spirit is orchestrating all this. The Holy Spirit is opening doors for them. So that's pretty, our takeaway number two is pretty simple, pretty simple. Takeaway number one is, you know, the Holy Spirit is orchestrating everything. Takeaway number two is we must remain zealous about teaching God's word in light of the person and work of Christ. Very important in Paul's time because he's going into synagogues where the Jews are learning from the Old Testament. And what they're reading is incomplete. And they're coming in and giving them the glorious ending of the story. It's Jesus! And we get to do the very same thing. We want to be zealous about teaching to our children, to one another, to unbelievers. It's God's word. It's God's word that transforms people. Empowered by the Spirit. This is how we glorify God, by teaching others his word. This is how we love others, by sharing Christ with them, or by teaching them they're in the faith to observe all that he has commanded us. And remember observation number one, the Holy Spirit will give us opportunity. This is a good place for us to remember. So, if you're in a Muslim nation and you kind of, you know, climb through whatever it is and you enter into a camp and you share the gospel and then a bunch of guys come after you with machetes and they're chasing you through the woods, it's not hard to see there's a spiritual battle going on. Here in America, it's really hard to see there's a spiritual battle going on. Because what we do is when we think of wartime, we think of like London when it was bombed by Nazi Germany. We see carnage, physical stuff. Here, what do we have? We've got high-definition television. But the battle rages on here. It's just, it's hard for us to see. But rest assured that it's here. And if the word is what transforms, what is our enemy's strategy? Well, number one is to get us away from the word. And secondly, it's to shut down opportunities for us to share the word. Which leads us perfectly into observation number three. When you are called into Christ's kingdom, when you're called into Christ's kingdom, you are now light sent into darkness. When you are called into Christ's kingdom, you are now light sent into darkness. They come to Paphos. Paphos was the capital of Cyprus. It was a central worshiping point for a pagan god. So we know if we study the scriptures that Ephesus is known as the central gathering, central worship spot of Diana or Artemis. Paphos is the same way for the pagan god Aphrodite. And adults who know anything about that word Aphrodite or some of the other words that come from that, you know that this was a particularly immoral expression of a pagan god who was worshipped through terrible, terrible forms of immorality. Right where the gospel needs to be. The gospel goes to where darkness is. The kingdom of God brings us into battle, sometimes into very hostile territory. In the case of verse 6, they come into this town that is pagan to the gills, incredibly immoral to the gills, and they immediately come to meet a false prophet, a Jewish false prophet. So by Jewish law, a false prophet was to be stoned. But he's also called a magician. So he seems to be practicing maybe some black magic, which would lead us to believe maybe he was possessed by a demon. That's scary. And of all things, he's called Bar-Jesus, son of Yeshua. Yikes. And his goal is to keep people from Christ. Keep them from Christ. And the battle goes on. Here come messengers of Christ. Battlefront number one. On the other side of the battlefront is people who don't want that message of Christ coming in. And there's a battle. That's a spiritual battle. Now, when we look at Christ's words in Matthew 7, when he says about following him, the way is hard. That's part of the hardness. You're called into battle. And sometimes it gets tiring. Sometimes, can you imagine being face to face with somebody who has a demon? It gets scary. And some people don't want that, and they're gone. I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for Your Best Life Now. Where's that? It's the number one bestseller. Where's that? Or Christ, when he's talking about the parable of the soil, says this. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. So there's some people who say, yeah, I'm in this Jesus. And they have no root in themselves but endure for a little while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. So I come to Jesus, seemingly, I say I do, and then all of a sudden, I start talking about Christ Jesus in my break room at work, at my lunch table at school. And the hatred that is directed at me, if you're in the faith, if the Holy Spirit indwells, he guides you. He may give you an answer. He may tell you to go back and come back another day. Or if you're not in the faith, you'll say, I didn't sign up for this. Are you crazy? And you're out of here. But it's coming because it's a spiritual battle. There's no way around it. So our takeaway is don't think it's strange when you are brought face to face with darkness. You were called for this. You were called for this. Be bold. It is God who fights for you. It is God who goes before you. And when you're brought face to face with darkness, who's the great orchestrator? God the Holy Spirit. He brought you there. And he doesn't bring you there. It's not like your parents taking you to a library where they bring you there and then drop you off and leave you. No, the Holy Spirit's with you all of the way in the great battle. You have a privilege of being light. As an ambassador of the true light, Jesus Christ, sent into the darkness. Do not get lulled, especially in middle-class America. Do not get lulled into thinking that a spiritual battle is not occurring. Observation number 4. Darkness enslaves people. There are some expressions of godlessness happening in our culture right now that are terrifying. But what I don't understand, this is what I don't understand. I don't understand when Christians are angry at those people. That doesn't make any sense at all. What that's telling me is that patriotism is greater than Jesus in your mind. You have to look at when people, especially when they're very, very loud and boisterous and celebrating, that's just a sign that they are terribly enslaved. And we should grieve for them. We shouldn't be angry at them. So we have to see sin as almost having a straitjacket on with about 6 layers of chains around us shackled to a wall. That's what sin does. It enslaves us. It binds us. It binds us. And you see, he's referred to as Elymas here in verses 7 and 8. Also Bar-Jesus, what he's doing is he's trying to keep Sergius Paulus. So Sergius Paulus is like a government official. He's a government official. So Cyprus, under control of the Roman Empire, he's trying to keep Sergio Paulus enslaved. He was bound, and he was trying to keep him bound. And Bar-Jesus was bound and maybe even possessed himself. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul to hear the word of God, but Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So all of us, our takeaway is, all of us deal with people who are enslaved, as those who were once enslaved ourselves. That's how we have to think of things. So who in your universe right now is enslaved? Is it a family member? Is it a coworker? Is it a longtime friend? And remember, enslaving doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to the seedy parts of the city after midnight and doing these things. It could be that I'm enslaved to the god of money. I don't need your Jesus. My vacation home is phenomenal. What are they enslaved to? Things that won't let them bust free, and come to Christ. We all have them. We once, if you're in Christ, we're no longer them, but we once were them. That's why we don't get angry. That was us. It's part of the reason why. A big moment in the Gospels is when Jesus Christ enters the synagogue in Nazareth and they hand him a scroll. And it's a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And it's Isaiah 61. And look at what Isaiah 61 says. The Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. That's Christ. And now by extension, this is us. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who were bound. What is he talking about there? Does that mean that now that Jesus came, all the convicts, Statesville prison, the doors just swing open and everybody comes out? Of course not. Our God is a God of justice. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about freeing those who are imprisoned, shackled to sin. That's what Jesus Christ does. That's what the gospel does, is it frees us. It is the message of the gospel that breaks the chains. And that's what we get to carry with us as we meet people who are enslaved. So view the world around you. View it as a spiritual battle. View people who oppose you as people that are enslaved. And view yourself as the one who holds the key to freeing them from that enslavement. Now, we know the testimony of Scripture is it's up to God if that key goes in the lock or not. That's not on us. So it's not like if you leave, you're like, oh, I have the key. And oh, No. We preach the gospel, and then if God so chooses and he's pleased, he unlocks the lock and frees the enslaved sinner. Takeaway number 5, sometimes the battle gets quite fierce. Look what Paul says. So he sees that Elymas, the sorcerer, is trying to keep the message from coming to Sergius Paulus. And what does Saul say? Saul gets a little rough. But Saul, who is also called Paul, thank you for that. I don't have to stumble over that anymore. Filled with the great conductor, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord? Doesn't that sound too harsh? Not full of grace? In this moment, the stakes are high. A soul is at stake, and the Spirit fills. Now, notice the difference. Remember, when we respond to people, when we talk to people, we've got two avenues we take. Avenue number one is we respond according to the Spirit, or we respond according to the what? Flesh. How's the flesh response go? Doesn't get you a lot of dinner invites, does it? Well, neither may this. But there's a difference. This is not uttered in anger, or maybe we should say an unrighteous anger of the flesh. This is uttered by the Spirit in a harsh manner because the stakes are high, because the battle is fierce. So we would say sometimes the situation calls for first fierce words and action. You know you're not applying this right, where every time you talk to somebody, it's fierce words and action. But sometimes it does. How will we know? The Spirit will tell us. The Spirit will fill us. He will, as the great conductor, equip us for such a moment. We're in our culture now where if you use any sort of harshness in language, even if it's biblically harsh language empowered by the Spirit, you are promoting hate. And we don't necessarily want to cause offense by our words, but there is a time when the situation calls for us to be very plainly spoken. Because sometimes the situation calls for fierce words and actions. Observation number 6, God wins. Isn't that great? He always wins. God wins. So think about Bar Jesus, who probably has a little bit of a following because they see him do, he's a magician, he's a sorcerer. We love to see like things, right? We like to see the parakeet come out of the coat pocket. We love seeing those things. Probably has a following. But he's no match for God. Much like we think about the magicians of Pharaoh. No match for God. So Paul, filled with the Spirit, says, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. That Holy Spirit, that great conductor, the one who brought them right here, right now, in our story, he fights for God's children. He fights the great gospel battle for us. What do we take away from that? There is not a situation happening in our lives that God is not capable of overcoming, over capable of winning. Do you believe that? Where are you struggling to believe that? Because the longer you struggle, the harder it is to believe that. Because we believe that if God truly loves us and is going to grant some sort of victory in this, it's going to come according to our time frame. Or that victory might look, or has to look, exactly how we want it to look. Is God still good if the answer to his prayer, our prayer, is no? That's a test. The longer the struggle, the harder to believe that. Then our last takeaway from our passage is this. God uses the testimony of miracles to free people from bondage. God uses the testimony of miracles to free people from bondage. Let's look at verse 12. Then the proconsul believed. When did the proconsul believe? After he saw Elymas blinded and having to be held, taken by hand and walked around. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. See the miracle and the teaching coming together? Takeaway number 7 is this. Each of us. So remember our second observation was our goal, teach about the person, teach about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Go and make disciples. Teaching them about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And then in this case, not only are they teaching about the person and work of Christ, there's a miracle. And that miracle frees somebody from bondage. Well, like Pastor, I've never been privy to someone being blinded as I was filled with the Spirit telling them they're going to be blinded. I don't see miracles like that. I would argue if you're in Christ, you are the possessor of the greatest miracle. And that is a life that has been transformed by God. The new birth is miraculous. It's miraculous. Take a moment and think about, when did I come to Christ? When was I born again? Just roughly. I don't have to have a date, but just think of the time in your life. I want you to think back a year before that. What did you look like? What kind of things did you enjoy? What did you talk about? What was the aim of your life? Where were you on the path to? And then God steps in. And God performs a miracle. And yet, He performs a miracle in us, and then He leaves us in and amongst the very same people we were with before the miracle. And part of that reason is so we can testify about the miracle that has occurred to us. And the transforming message of the gospel. The transforming message of the gospel partnered with a life that has been transformed by the gospel can be used by God to free people from their bondage. So if a guy comes up and wants to sell you rust proofing on your car, and you walk outside and his car is full of rust, you gonna buy that? Guy ain't got no credibility, does he? Same thing with us. If we're preaching transformation, we're preaching freedom, we're preaching salvation, and it doesn't seem at all like it's transformed us, how credible are we? Each of us has a miraculous testimony. Share it. It's a great way to start witnessing. Hey, so rather than, hey, where are you going to go when you die? That's kind of a rough way to get started. Sometimes it's, hey, can I tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me and to me and in me? And then you tell this miraculous story of someone who is living this life, and by the world's standpoint, probably looking really good. House, cars, stuffed animals for the children, everything was going well. But lost, no relationship with God, living a life that was full of fear, full of hopelessness, no sense of purpose, and on my way to an eternity apart from God. And then God stepped in the person of Jesus Christ, and saved me from my losses, not because I did anything, but by grace, by what He did for me and by me simply coming to Him by faith. I have been rescued from punishment. I've been made righteous before God. I now live this life with purpose. Why? The Holy Spirit's the great conductor. He's got this beautiful symphony of my life. I don't ever have to be hopeless because I know the God who controls everything. I don't have to be anxious. Only good is coming. Can I tell you about Christ and how you can have those very same things? It's a beautiful way to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes God is pleased to use the testimony of that miracle coupled with the teaching about the person and work of Christ to free people from their bondage to sin. So those are seven simple observations and simple takeaways as we look at Acts 13, 1 through 12, and we see those blank lines that we write our name into because we experience the very same things. And we want God to show us how should we respond when we do encounter those things. So let's take a moment and pray. What I want you guys to do, and I will do it up here, I promise you, is take a moment and talk to God. And I want you to begin by giving thanks for Christ. Thanks for His Holy Spirit that comforts us and guides us. I want you to take a moment too, and I want you to consider who you were before you met Christ. And though you're not perfect now, but who you are now since you've met Christ, and give thanks to God for that. And the other thing I want you to do is I want you to ask the Lord to make you more usable. Ask Him to help you to die to yourself to make you more useful for the sake of His kingdom. To deny yourself and follow Christ. Pray, and I'll close us in a moment. Father, we're so thankful for the words of our Lord who promised His disciples that He would not leave them alone. We have God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling us, filling us at times, guiding us, orchestrating our lives. Lord, help us to walk by faith, trust Him, not walk by sight. Father, help us to know Your word, know the gospel, learn how to apply the gospel into lives as people struggle with every sort of situation, enslaved to their sin. Father, help us know how to apply the gospel like salve to a burn, Father. Lord, help us to not think it strange when we encounter darkness, for we are called as light into this very thing. And Lord, help us to not take a step backwards. Help our knees not to buckle, but to go forward into the battle, knowing it is ultimately not us who fight, but it is You, by Your Spirit, who fights for us. Father, help us to always refresh ourselves in the truth that You win. The end of the story is that You fully and finally conquer. And in Christ, we get to be part of the wondrous victory celebration around the throne. So, Father, help us to see those things. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight as we encounter these things. And help us to love our Lord Jesus more today than yesterday and more tomorrow than today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.